you'll turn now to the book of Jonah and chapter 1. We've spent a couple of weeks looking at this first chapter, and we will pretty much finish this chapter this morning. Jonah chapter 1. We'll be reading all but the last verse, which pretty much belongs to the second chapter. So reading Jonah chapter 1, verses 16, verse 1 down to verse 16. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." And the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. One of the great principles that comes out of the Protestant Reformation is the clear teaching of Scripture that salvation comes from the Lord. God saves sinners. They don't save themselves. Others can't save them. The church cannot save them. God saves sinners. He rescues them from sin, from death, destruction. He forgives their sins. He makes them right. He gives them life. He gives them a future and a hope. But God saves sinners. men and women who continue to struggle with sin all through life. Sadly, as long as we're in this world, sin will be our constant companion. We will experience what Paul experienced when he cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Sadly, we'll find ourselves from time to time like Jonah, deliberately disobeying God. But gladly, God won't let us go on too long in our course of sin. He'll do something to get our attention and to call us back to Him. This morning, we find this illustrated here in Jonah chapter 1. And we have two pictures that both show how God's gracious work of salvation is at work. The first picture, a believer who sins. The second picture, sinners who believe. And both discover God's amazing grace and experience the truth that salvation comes from the Lord. First of all, we'll look at Jonah, a believer who sins. The point of all four chapters in the book of Jonah is to get us to look at ourselves. It's not just a record of ancient history. This is something that happened, but it's not just a history lesson. It's not just a good story to entertain. It's prophecy. It is God Himself speaking to us today. It's a prophetic word that is contained in our Bibles. As God's covenant people, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, too often we will respond and we will act like Jonah. And we need to see from this book that God will do what God needs to do to bring us back to Him, to get our attention and to save us. Jonah is a believer. The sailors, the lot falls to Jonah and they come. "Tell us who you are." "And exactly who are you? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And Jonah tells them, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." This is who Jonah is. He is a believer. He fears God. He worships God. He follows God. He is a man that God speaks through. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. God reveals His secrets to Jonah. God confides in Jonah. God tells Jonah secrets. He opens his heart to Jonah and puts his hand upon Jonah and tells Jonah, "Go and do my work for good in the world." And yet Jonah is a believer who deliberately disobeys. God says, "Go." Jonah says, "No." There's no misunderstanding on Jonah's part as we work through the early part of this chapter. Jonah disobeys a clear revelation of God's word. Verse 2, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it." And God even gives him the reason. He doesn't just say go, He gives them the reason. "Their wickedness has cried out before me." His disobedience is deliberate. He doesn't stop to argue with God. He doesn't offer excuses. He doesn't ask questions. He's not even willing to discuss. He never opens his mouth. Even though he's saying no, it's no by his actions. He has nothing to say to God. He's not even willing to discuss the matter with Him. He turns his face away and runs. Verse 3, the verbs in verse 3 just show there's no hesitation on Jonah's part. Jonah ran from the Lord. He headed for Tarshish, went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port, paid the fare, went aboard, sailed to flee away from the Lord. Not a moment's hesitation by his actions to say no to God. His disobedience is drastic. God said, go east to Nineveh. Jonah heads west for Spain. It's desperate. Here's a land-loving Hebrew, not used to getting on boats, and yet he's willing to get on a boat with a bunch of strange sailors and go off to Spain. You don't need a boat to go to Nineveh. And yet he's desperate to get away from God. And it's dangerous, not just for himself, but the sailors. Somebody's going to get hurt because of his sin. And still, Jonah is a believer who is dearly loved by God. God does not say, fine, do what you want, forget you, just go. God loves him too much. Jonah runs, but God comes after him, sending a storm. Verse 4, the Lord sent a great storm, a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Jonah falls asleep, but God doesn't let him sleep too long. Verse 5, Jonah had gone down below the deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Jonah tries to hide, but God causes the dice to fall on Jonah and to identify that he's the one that's the cause of this problem. Verse 7, the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast their lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Jonah tries to shut God out and tries to ignore what God is doing. God sends the sailors to grill him, to get in his face and begin to ask these questions and to wrench from him this confession. Who are you? I am a Hebrew. I fear God. I worship God, the God, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. God loves us too much to let us go. God will do what God needs to do to get our attention and to bring us back. The threatening storm, the captain's rebuke, the providential throw of the dice, the sailors' questions, it all shows that God is at work in Jonah's life. Jonah is now awake. He's beginning to think. Verse 9, he finally says something. God has him talking. He makes a good confession. He stops and he remembers who he is. He belongs to God. He admits his fault. Verse 12, I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. But now he seems stuck. He can't go back. He can't undo what he's done. And yet he doesn't seem like he can go forward. He doesn't know what to do. Or he won't do what he needs to do. He's stuck. Chapter 1 ends. It's not a pretty picture. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard. They did everything they could to save Jonah. But in the end, they throw him in. Things will change as soon as he hits the water. He begins to watch as the boat sails off in the distance, off the horizon. And the waves begin to come over his head and he begins to sink down. But that's chapter 2 and that's another sermon. chapter 1 ends with a pretty sad picture of a believer who disobeys. All we have here is Jonah saying, you know, I belong to God, but I can't do what God says. In fact, I'd rather die than do what God says. Throw me in. Not a pretty picture of one who claims to be a believer. But is it a familiar picture to you to be stuck? Have you ever been stuck? You wake up, you realize in your life, I can't go back. I can't live my life over again. There's no way that I can go back, but I don't feel that I can go forward. I don't want to go forward. I'm stuck. Deliberate disobedience. Have you ever come under conviction of sin? You've been deliberately disobeying God. You come under conviction of sin. You realize it's my fault, and yet you find that you can't pray. You can't pray for help. You can't cry out for mercy. You're not concerned about the people around you and the damage that's being done to them. No repentance. There's no change. You're just stuck. Can't go back. Yet for some reason, I don't feel like I can go forward. You know, leave me alone. Let me go back to sleep. Throw me overboard. I don't really care. Stuck. It's a sad picture of believers who sin. Now the second picture. Sinners who believe. Right before his eyes, Jonah begins to watch these sailors do the very thing that God has been calling him to do. They believe and they repent. I mean, God is opening a door to Jonah. Look at this, Jonah. Do this and live. Here's the way out. He opens this door. He enables Jonah to watch what these pagan sailors are doing. So that Jonah might learn. That's what I should be doing. Through the conversion of the sailors, God shows Jonah the way back. You can't save yourself. Others can't save you. These sailors can't save you. The church can't save you. Salvation comes from the Lord. And here's the way back. 9 steps, very quickly, we'll go through this. They're listed in your bulletin. 9 steps that I've identified in what these sailors do. First of all, notice that they hear the truth. You know, verse 9, the answer that Jonah gives to these sailors, I'm a Hebrew, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. That is not just Jonah's confession. That is the word of the Lord. That is God's word being spoken into their world. It's prophecy. It is God speaking. God himself revealing himself. I am the true God. There is one true living God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. You know, they hear the truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Secondly, the truth disturbs them. Verse 10. This terrified them. They hear the word of God and it terrifies them. You know, it's the hammer of God's law coming down on them. They've got this sense that we've offended the God of heaven. You know, it's not that we've offended one of our own little gods who don't do anything and have never done anything. We've offended the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. The truth disturbs them. Thirdly, the truth demands a response. Verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do? The reality of God is not something just to think about. They don't sit down and start thinking, well, let's divide up the communicable and incommunicable attributes of this God and have a little study here. What do we do? They want to act. It demands a response. We've got to change somehow. They don't just believe that God is there. Demons believe that God is there. James tells us that even the demons believe, and they believe theological truth about God. They believe that He's one. The reason that they are demons is they believe, they know the truth, but they don't do it. That's James's whole point. You say that you believe, but you don't do anything. True saving faith will always ask the question, what do I do? Fourthly, they seek God in faith. Verse 14, then they cried out to the Lord. They believed that someone was there that could hear and that could help them, and so they prayed. Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Fifth, they put their faith in the one true living God. Remember their previous SOS back in verse 5. Save our ship. All the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God. But now notice verse 14. They cry out to the Lord. They don't cry out to their own gods. They don't even cry out to God. They cry out to the Lord. And your English translation will make that distinction. It's all in capitals, or it should be. This is not just another name for God. This is God's personal name, His covenant name. The name that is full of life, the name that is full of promises for His people. Yahweh, Jehovah. This is the Lord. They start using that name. Six, they plead for mercy. Please, Lord, do not let us die. I mean, Jonah hasn't even said that yet. Seven, in humility, they bow to God's sovereignty and His justice. Verse 14, then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. They recognize this is not just one more God in the Clash of the Titans or something. This is the God who does as He pleases. He's sovereign. He's just. Eighth, they recognize and submit to the word of God's servant. Even though Jonah is running away from God, he is still God's messenger. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. They asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Verse 15, then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. God spoke to them through Jonah. They believed what Jonah said. They didn't take it as Jonah's word. They took it as the word of the Lord. You know, how can this man get the sea to stop all of a sudden? They recognize this is the word of the Lord, and it's coming through the Lord's servant. God confirms that word by stilling the storm, t- tossed to the sea and saving those who were perishing. Don't dismiss God's word that is preached to you because your pastor is not perfect, or you don't like your pastor. I don't think these sailors really liked Jonah. Look at all the trouble he's brought. And yet they take the word of God that comes through that man as the word of God for them and where they are. And they act upon it. And then finally, in gratitude, they worshiped. Verse 16. As soon as the sea grows calm, it was like Richard Cooper was teaching on the life of Christ, and you have these miracles where a great storm that causes great fear, but then all of a sudden Jesus calms the sea. They become more afraid of the calm than they did of the storm. They realize something eerie is going on here. There's something supernatural. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. They worshiped. They greatly feared the Lord. Notice that there was fear when the storm first hit. Verse 5, all the sailors were afraid. There was great fear when they heard it, what Jonah had done, verse 10. This terrified them. But now there is godly fear when they realize what God is able to do for them. Salvation comes from the Lord. They sacrificed to the Lord. Compelled by God's amazing grace to express their gratitude, they sacrifice to the Lord. And in their sacrifice, they're saying, thank you. We couldn't have done this for ourselves. We're completely lost without you. And so they sacrifice. And then they pledge their allegiance to the Lord. They made vows. They committed themselves to God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. They pledged themselves with gladness because salvation comes from the Lord. Isn't this what Jonah should be doing? I mean, Jonah's observing all of this. You see how God himself is getting in Jonah's face and saying, look, this is what you need to do. You're a believer. You should know this. Look what I'm doing in the lives of these pagan sailors. Isn't this what Jonah should be doing in the presence of these sinners who become believers, for this believer to stop sinning? To repent of his sin, to run back into the arms of God, to renew his covenant vows with God, to be faithful with him forever. Isn't this what you and I are called to do? As we come and we hear the preaching of the word and we come to the presence of the Lord's table. We come very much conscious of our sin, our failures, our mistakes, our stubbornness, our deliberate disobedience, our pride, our anger, our anxiety, our fears. And yet we come. Brothers and sisters in Christ, fear God. Respond as these sailors did, as Jonah should. Fear God. See that salvation comes only from him. Your only hope to escape the entanglements of sin, of death, destruction. Your only hope to experience forgiveness, restoration, life, a future, and a hope comes from him. Salvation comes from the Lord. Come and share in this sacrifice that God himself provides for us. the Lamb of God for sinners, slain, crucified, dead, buried, so that we might be dead to sin. And then he's raised again on the third day so that we might be raised up with him. By faith, embrace him. Not just something about him, but embrace Jesus Christ himself as he's revealed to us in the scriptures. You lay hold of him by faith, believing he's for me. That's my only hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. And see in this sacrament what he's done for you. And then pledge your allegiance to Christ as Lord. Renew your covenant vows. When you stood before God's people and said, "This is who I am. I fear God. I worship God. I follow God. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I acknowledge Jesus Christ as my only Lord and Savior, and I promise by the grace of God to follow him." Come to the table and renew those vows. No matter how badly you have messed up in the past, no matter how long you have been running, like Jonah, see God open the door and say, "Do this and live. Believe, repent, worship." Salvation comes from the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you remember that we are but dust. And we need ways in which our other senses are stimulated and are able to help us in our faith. We pray that you would work your great work of grace in our hearts through your word. For those of us who are your people, we ask that you would work deeply in us through this sacrament. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.